So life is hectic, and life is hard, and God calls us to serve Him in the midst of that hectic and hard life. So how do you do that? Where are you supposed to fit that in? What is that even supposed to look like? I'm sure I don't have to convince anyone in this room that life is hectic. I mean, Monday through Friday, I'm sure y'all sit through meetings and swim in emails and suffer through Zoom calls, and on a rare occasion, on a really good week, you might actually get a little bit of that real important work done. And if you're a parent, you throw in the doctor's appointments and volunteering for the school fundraiser and reading all the school district's emails and occasionally fielding the guilt trip about junior's math homework that could have been done a little bit better. And you gotta also take one kid to baseball and another kid to dance recital and both kids to the thing at church all at the exact same time. And, you know, if to really test your salvation, one of them might just throw up in the car. You never really know. And if you're married, then you throw in the date nights and you got to throw in dinner at the in-laws and then dinner at the other in-laws, and not to mention being mindful of an entire other human's schedule and emotions and health and so on. If you're single, you throw in being the person responsible for maintaining your healthy social life and managing your career and making your own home and trying to find the love of your life in a world full of weirdos. And, you know, and then you come here to church and we expect you to volunteer for everything. Because you're single, you got time, right? And in between all of this, we've all got to pick up the groceries and take the dog to the vet and get the oil changed in the car and, hey, make sure you work out and eat right and clean the house and go to the dentist and, you know, feel guilty about not flossing enough and stay in touch with friends, pay your bills. Hey, listen, take time for you too because you deserve it. And, hey, read your Bible, pray, and make sure you either run the snowblower or the lawnmower, or some days both because it's spring in Wisconsin and you never really can tell. And hey, don't forget, did you file your taxes? What a whirlwind. And then the hard stuff hits. The hard stuff doesn't really wait for the whirlwind of life to die down, does it? It hits right in the middle of the whirlwind. And you get the diagnosis, you get maybe the unforeseen expense, maybe the loss of the job or the loss of the loved one, or maybe the marriage or the other relationship kind of falls apart at the most inopportune of moments. Monday through Saturday is hectic and hard. And then you show up to church on Sunday. And the pastor says, despite all that, you still need to roll up your sleeves and get to work for God. And you might be left with two questions. When do I have time for that? And two, what does going to work for God actually look like in the midst of all this crazy and difficulty? Well, answer to number one, you don't have time. You'll never have time. You got to make time. And to answer question number two, I'd like us to draw our attention to Jesus, whose life was constantly hectic and immeasurably hard. Yet he served God faithfully in that chaos. Like Jesus, can we all agree? Jesus had a lot going on. And he had a lot coming at him, didn't he? But none of that stopped him from serving God well. And a great example of this is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Now, two treasures that this passage will give us. One, an example of Jesus for us to follow. And two, a vision of Jesus for us to fall in love with. So would you read this passage with me now, Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And in pity, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Would you pray with me now, church? Now, Lord Jesus, we see this glimpse into who you are. How patient, how kind, how different from the crowd you are. The way you saw these two men that no one else saw. The way you took time. The way you were moved with compassion. Jesus, first of all, would you help us be more like that? Second of all, would you help us know you more like that? In your name, to your glory, amen. Jesus was never slow to practice what he preached. You notice that when you're reading through the New Testament? He had just taught the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which we examined last week. The point of the teaching, if you remember, is that God is faithful to reward faithful service. In other words, if you go to work for God, he'll take care of you. So it really answers the question for us, when is the right time to go to work for God? The answer is now. We don't have any reason to hold back. And now as soon as he gets done teaching this, he pulls his followers aside, his disciples, and he says, "Listen, it's time for us to go up to Jerusalem because they're going to crucify me." Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he is literally about to lay down his life for others. And the next thing we read is that the mother of two of his closest disciples, James and John, approaches Jesus and asks him, I would say in a moment of opportunistic ignorance, asks him to grant that her sons would be able to sit at his right and left hand in the kingdom. In other words, she's saying, would you reserve a place of high prominence for my sons? I want my sons to be a big deal. And now this gets under the skin of the other disciples. Why? Because they want to be a big deal too. All of us have a bit of a big deal complex, don't we? And they want to be a bit of a big deal too. And Jesus gathers them all up and he says this in verse 25. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," who are the Gentiles? They're the people that don't know God. So the rulers of the people who don't know God, how do things work in the economy of people who don't know God? They lord it over them. Right? They love to exercise authority over people. You hear what Jesus is saying there? He says, you guys know that the people that don't know God, they love trying to be a big deal. They love trying to show everyone that they're a big deal. And how do they like to show everyone that they're a big deal? They like to have as many people as possible underneath them, serving them. And then Jesus says this in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you," he says, you want to be a big deal. In God's economy, you want to be a big deal, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first must be your slave. Right? You get what he's saying there? He says, don't fight for the top rung, fight for the bottom rung. If you want to be truly great, it's not about how many people you're over, but how much can you serve? And then he says, verse 28, even as, meaning just in the same way as the Son of Man, he's talking about himself there. That was his self-designation. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? And to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus is saying, you guys, true greatness isn't about how high above other people you can get for your own good. No, true greatness in God's eyes is how low you are willing to get for the good of others. And it's right there that Matthew just so happens to position the narrative that we're reading today. I say just so happens, rather tongue in cheek. There's no coincidences in the ordering of the scriptures. Matthew was a meticulous author. And he just so happens to put this narrative right there. And we read in verses 29 and 30, Jesus has this huge crowd following him. And they pass by these men that are on the side of the road, these men that are blind. And they're crying out. They're saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And now the way that Jesus interacts with these two men preaches a powerful message. It preaches a very powerful, and I want us to see how Jesus interacts with them, because it preaches a powerful message, especially in contrast to the way the crowd was interacting with these two men, and especially in light of all that Jesus had going on. All right, so there's three specific details I want us to see this morning. One, Jesus paused to be present. Two, Jesus connected with them really well. And then three, Jesus was moved with compassion, and compassion led him to take action. Okay, so the first one, number one here, Jesus paused to be present. And I want to add, he didn't just pause, he paused fully, completely. Jesus paused fully to be fully present. Verses 31 and 32. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? See, despite his hectic and hard life, Jesus paused. The entire world around him, he put it all on pause, and he allowed himself to be inconvenienced for the sake of compassion. How was his life hectic? Well, in between being constantly harassed by the religious leaders of the day and constantly taking time to teach and train his disciples, Jesus had an endless throng of needy people coming to him, constantly seeking him out, pulling at him, demanding his time, demanding his energy. There was never a moment in Jesus's calendar that you or I would consider a convenient time. But Jesus paused everything. He allowed himself to be inconvenienced. How was his life hard? Well, my goodness, he was going to the cross. Within just 7 or so days of this event, he would be falsely tried. Can you imagine? He would be viciously executed. And the most difficult of all, he would bear the full weight of the wrath of God for the sins of humanity. Jesus had a lot on his plate. And he had some hard stuff on his plate. And he paused to be completely, fully present there with those men. So you get the idea? Jesus wasn't looking at his phone. He didn't say, like I've said so many times, hold on, let me finish this email. He wasn't rushed. He wasn't distracted. Now you might wonder, was this an unforeseen interruption? Or did he have this on his divine calendar? You know what? It doesn't really matter. Either way, he gave his undivided attention. He paused fully. You and I, we can't be 100% present for 100% of the people in our life, but we can be 100% present for the one that's in front of us. Jesus paused fully to be fully present. And now, in what way was he fully present? Number two, Jesus connected. And here's what I want you to see. He connected both with the person and the problem. Verses 32 and 33. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." It's two blind guys. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" It seems like it would have been obvious. Well, you notice that Jesus didn't just fix these guys in whatever way he thought they needed fixed. And if anyone could, it would be him. He's all-knowing. He could have. But can you imagine if Jesus would have healed their eyes and they said, "Oh, hey, cool. We were just wondering if you'd help out, our neighbor, the cat stuck in the tree. Can you get the cat down?" You know, like, Jesus took time. He asked, here's what it is. Jesus knew that people and their problems always go together, okay? Always. And I don't just mean pair well together like cheese curds and ranch. I mean, you can't separate them. People and our problems, we're a package deal, aren't we? What does that mean? There's no such thing as people without problems. And there's no such thing as problems without people. So that means that if we don't connect with the person, we can't help them with their problem. Likewise, if we ignore someone's problem, we're never going to truly connect with them as a person. Isn't that right? I can't imagine if I had a nickel for every time I've tried to fix someone in a way that they didn't want me to help them fix. I'd be a rich man. It's embarrassing how loaded I'd be right now. I probably would have saved a lot of heartache. Probably would have been a bit more helpful in a lot of different occasions had I just asked some good questions and then taken the time to listen. Jesus asked good questions and he took the time to listen. Listen, Jesus was attentive. We see it over, and not just here, we see it over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. He's always asking good questions and then listening well, not just to formulate his next statement, but to get at the motive, the intent, the experience, what they're feeling. Jesus connected so well with both the person and their problems. So if you and I want to connect with people in a way that actually adds value to their life, we've got to ask good questions. And then we got to listen well. My goodness, church. You imagine if we just did those two things, if we could just change and do a little bit better in these two areas. Just ask good questions and then listen well. What would God do? We'd connect with more people, and we connect with what they're really feeling, what they're really facing, they're really challenged with in life. And I believe that when we do that, when we're fully present with someone, and then we connect well with both who they are and what they've got coming at them, we put ourselves in the position to be moved with compassion. It gives compassion, genuine compassion, a shot. Okay, you see, Jesus, he paused to be present. He connected with the person and the problem, and that created the conditions for him to be moved with compassion. And real compassion always leads to action. Number three, compassion compelled Jesus to take action. Verse 34. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, that rendering, in pity, in this translation, which is the English Standard Version, I'm not altogether satisfied with that translation, because what is actually there in the Greek is a verb, and the verb means to feel compassion or to be moved with compassion. I think that the New Revised Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible do a lot better job at faithfully rendering this text, where they both say, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. You see the difference? He felt the pain of their misfortune, but in a way that compelled him to do something about it. Jesus didn't just stop at feeling bad. He did something. Jesus didn't just stop at sympathy. He took action. Man, Jesus is so different than us, isn't he? He's so different than us. Look at, compared to the crowd, he saw the ones that everyone else had overlooked. He took time to listen to the ones everyone else was telling to shut up. And he cared about the ones no one else cared about. And then, in that place, moved with compassion, he extends his healing hand and he touches their eyes, and everything changes. Can you imagine light and colors and people's faces? And finally, for the first time, seeing little kids run and play. They see the sky and the clouds, maybe some trees. They see the way the wind moves something. Here's what it is. The full beauty of God's creation floods into their faculties for the very first time. Can you imagine? They're never going to be the same. They're never going to be the same. And what happens here is impossible. This is a miracle. This sort of thing had never been recorded in all of Israel's history. Now, five times, though, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would even walk on this planet, he said five times that the Messiah, he was going to do that exact thing. He said, the Messiah, this is the sort of thing he's going to do. So it's of no minor significance that the result of this compassion is that these men follow Jesus. You see, they move. Hear this. Jesus moved with compassion, moved people. And they move from living on the side of the road to traveling the road by Jesus' side. They move from the gutter to knowing and following and loving the good shepherd. They move from no hope to hope. These guys, they didn't just get physical sight. God had given them spiritual eyes. They didn't just receive a new sense, but a new sensibility. Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom unless you've been born from above. These guys had been born again. Jesus didn't just improve their life here on earth. I got every reason to believe, reading this, that he changed their life. He gave them a new life, like a last forever kind of life, an everlasting life. You see, Jesus paused. He was present. He connected with the people and with their problem. And then he did something. Moved by compassion, he did something. And here's what I want you to see. He did it in a way that moved them past earth towards something way better. So what's that got to do with, 100 or so of us living in Northeast Wisconsin in 2022? I'm going to go out on a limb here and just assume that in your daily life, you probably don't walk down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, at least not too often. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and assume that it's not very often that a blind person thinks you're the Messiah and asks you to heal them. I doubt that. I mean, anyone else have that happen this week? I didn't. That never happens to me. But what we do have is people whom God has placed strategically right on our path. We've got those people, don't we? Now, this passage does not teach that God is going to miraculously heal every problem of every person that he puts on our path. It's not how he operates. It's not even how he operated back then. There are a lot of people that didn't get healed. There's going to be a day when that is how he operates. Hallelujah, and it's going to be good. But until then, God has placed people in your path. And I got to assume there's a chance that no one else sees them. But God sees them. And he says, and I want you to see that person too. I want you to pause and see that person. Be present. Connect. I want you to interact with that person the way Jesus interacted with those two blind men. How do you serve God in the midst of a life that's hectic and hard? I gotta say, just like Jesus did, be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of compassion. Pause, be present, connect with both people, who they are and what they got going on, and let compassion move you to roll up your sleeves and get involved. You might get your hands a little messy. That's all right. Can you just imagine, though, if we all did that? Like, if every single person in this room, if we all, just 5%, became 5% more like Jesus. This isn't even too wild of a dream. We all just became 5% more like Jesus in the way we interact with people. Can you imagine the ripple effect of transformation and healing that would go out into this community? I want you to think about this. Musicians, would you come so we can close by singing? And now, imagine what if we were 5%, if you were 5% more like Jesus in the way you interact with people, what would that do in your marriage? If you were just 5% more willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of compassion in your marriage, what would your marriage be stronger? Or imagine if we were just 5% more willing to pause and be present with our kids. What would that do for our parenting? Or in the workplace. Just imagine if we were 5% more resolved to connect with people, who they really are, and what they really got coming at them. What would God do in and through us? Listen, you and I, we are never more like Jesus than when we take time to serve people that can never pay us back. We are never more like Christ than when we show compassion, especially to those who can't pay us back for it. I invite you to get excited about kingdom inconveniences. When they come your way, say, thank you, Jesus. This is my chance. God's on the move. And he invites us into that work. We get to go along for the ride. Okay. So we're going to sing a song now. I invite you to stand. It's talking about, I'm going to see you do it again. And like we saw him do something amazing in here, we're gonna see him do it again. And I challenge you to read Matthew 20 and 21 and reflect on three areas of life this week: home, work, community, and say, God, how you want me to live this out? Amen? Now let's sing to this amazing Jesus of ours. Spirit be with you all. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.